Bibles, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 1. We are in a section where this is the only place in the Bible where the phrase "in the saints of light" occurs. So we have to try to figure out what that means. And in context, I think we're going to take a pretty good stab at it. The prayer that Paul is praying comes out of their understanding of the faith and the gospel. In chapter 1, the first verses, what you see is the Colossians had come to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is not the one who led them to the Lord. Epaphras is. And so since he heard of that, heard of their faith in Christ, he's been praying for them ever since. So in verses 9 and 10, what we're going to find is that God wants us to have a practical spiritual knowledge of Himself. He wants us to have a working knowledge, in the sense that it's wise, so wisdom and spiritual knowledge. So when you look at what we're trying to produce in our children and in ourselves, you want them to have a wise understanding of spiritual things. Wisdom being that which implements it, that it makes a difference in their lives, that the decisions that they make are based off of just good old practical common sense, a skill for living, but it's a skill for living that produces spiritual knowledge. The spiritual knowledge and the practical wisdom work together. When that happens, you can stop worrying about your kids because you know that they're going to figure out from the knowledge, the spiritual knowledge of God, what they're supposed to do in this situation. So let's look at that in verses 9 and 10. Because of this, that is, because of their coming to Christ, even we, from the day we heard, do not discontinue on your behalf praying. So Paul, he heard about them and said, man, these guys go on my prayer list. He's not ever going to stop praying for them. And asking, here's what he's praying, and it's a middle voice, which is really interesting. Probably he's thinking that he's praying on his own, he's attached to this personally, it's to his own benefit. Part of what Paul sees is the growing of the church among the Gentiles as his personal responsibility. As it is all of ours, but it's his in a specific way. So he's asking, in order that you, the Colossians, should be filled with knowledge. You see this term twice in these verses. You see it in verse 9, and then you see it at the end of verse 10. It's this epignosko that we saw last hour. This experiential full knowledge of God's wishes, what God wants. Not what God wills, not what He decrees, but what God would like to take place. So when He's praying, He wants them to have a full experiential understanding of what God would really like, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's that wisdom and that spiritual understanding to the end that they are walking worthy. That's a purpose clause, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, the calling that He has given to us, the grace that He has given to us. Our goal is always to have lives that are manifesting His glory, manifesting that which He's poured out freely upon us. So to the end that we walk worthy of the Lord, unto all that is pleasing, everything that's pleasing to Jesus and brings pleasure to God. So that's that wishes that we would be walking in a way that God says, wow, you're doing a great job, keep it up. And every good work being fruit-bearing, a fruit-bearing person doing all kinds of good stuff and increasing or growing unto the full knowledge of God. It's always ahead of us. It's a goal that we set, that God has set for us, that we grow in spiritual knowledge and wisdom. So he starts here by saying he's praying for us, praying for the Colossians, so that we would have practical spiritual knowledge. When you pray for your loved ones, as a good prayer, help them to understand what you want and to put that into practice to the end that they're doing really good stuff, fruit bearing. Not for you, but for God. So God wants us to have practical spiritual knowledge. Next thing he wants us to have, based on Paul's prayer, is he wants us to have a joyful endurance. Let's look at verse 11. In all power, being empowered according to the power of his glory. Okay, I'm retranslating here a little bit. There's three terms here, all which have to do with God's power. One of them has to do with authority, the one that's last in this list, according to his strength or control. It's dunamis is the word that he uses twice, one in a participle, one in a noun. So all power, we get the dynamite concept there, that power in a package. And then according to the strength, meaning that he is the only one who can control and manage this kind of power. So what he wants us to do is have a practical spiritual knowledge that manifests itself along the glory of God's power unto all steadfastness, endurance, and long suffering with joy. The endurance, the steadfast, is really translated patience. It's the ability to put up with things that anybody else would have given up long time ago. Hard to be patient, hard to stay at stuff, to keep going, to keep after with that steadfast endurance. I don't know if you ever pick up long projects, but I know we have been praying for the Bloom House. This thing seems to me to be going on world without end. It's been a year and a half, and I'm still not done with it. The scope of the project was greatly underestimated when I started it. I have finally finished all of the takedown, tear apart. We have one more week for the painter, and the garage is completely done. The sheetrock's repaired, the holes are fixed, the sealer is going on, and then we'll texture and paint it, put some lights up, and that's done. Outside is done. Inside, all the deconstruction is done. Now I'm putting down flooring and putting the bathroom cabinets in. But what a huge, huge project. So, that's patience. My sister came and spent a month with me. What a tremendous encouragement. The work that she did was not particularly productive because I've had to pay somebody to go back and redo it. But it wouldn't have helped, because if I'd have done it, it would have been terrible. I do terrible work with sheetrock. But just staying with a project, being patient. And then this next term, not only does he want you to have patience, so don't give up. Whatever you're working on, stop being discouraged. Hang in there. God's got his power twice, and his control. So don't give up. He wants you to have power to joyfully endure. The second term is macrothumia, and this is endurance in the face of real problems, where you are almost blown out of the saddle every time you turn around. This is the word that my father-in-law wrote out by hand, macrothumia. He knew a little bit of Greek, and he wrote it out, and he took a piece of scotch tape and he put it over the word, and he stuck it on his speedometer in the Philippines on his Jeep when he was driving, because apparently the way they drive is quite different than the way we drive here. I have never been to the Philippines, but he put macrothumia on there, that long suffering, putting up with that which is unbelievable and difficult to put up. Is it like Vietnam, the driving there? Macrothumia. And notice that he says, with the last part, with joy. This is not grinding your teeth. Now, I understand the difficulties of not grinding your teeth. I wear a retainer, and lately I wake up in the morning and it takes me longer and longer to actually get my jaw working again. I clench my teeth at night. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. I can't really control what happens when I sleep. But during the day, I can endure with joy being patient, not having to just ignore the problems, but to realize that they're given to me by my Heavenly Father. Wednesday night I was laughing about our car, which has a lifetime warranty. And I called them, and it took me forever on hold. And when I finally got it, I heard the guy, and he says, "Are you someplace safe where you can talk to me?" Those were his... He sounded so concerned. I said, "Yes, I'm someplace safe." And he said it again, "Are you someplace safe where you can talk to me?" I said, "Yes, I'm safe." And the line went dead. And I lost the call. And I literally cracked up laughing. I just laughed. I said, "Okay, Lord, well, clearly you do not have this in store for me." So I came and I gave the number to Sarah. And she spent much, I don't know if she did it with joy, but she spent a long time on the phone only to find out that they've sold us to somebody that we've never heard of, and they've never heard of us to whom they sold us. So what God wants us to do here, because of our amazing salvation and His grace, He wants us to have a practical spiritual knowledge. Now, I wish all things happened as well as that. There's just as good a chance that I'm going to be angry and upset as it is that I'm going to laugh. But when you come and remind yourself about who God is and His amazing power, 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 control. That's what He does here. Power, power, control. Now, be joyful. He wants you to have the power to joyfully endure. He truly is in control. All right? So take a deep breath. Don't fall asleep on me. Take a deep breath and realize that the trials you're going through are absolutely by God's design and His making. So He wants you to have practical spiritual knowledge. He wants you to have power to joyfully endure. And the last thing He wants here in verses 12 and 14, where I want to spend the remainder of our time, is He wants you to thank Him for the deliverance. You say, "Well, how in the world am I being delivered?" Well, the deliverance is future. Okay, so you have to kind of stay with me as we go through verses 12 and 14. But the thankfulness is in the context of deliverance. So verse 12 starts with a participle, a present tense, continuing, giving thanks. When is a good time to give thanks? The same time that it's a good time to pray. When is it a good time to pray? It's always a good time to pray. What should we do about this problem? We should pray. Okay? Giving thanks is the counterpart of you pray. Paul is praying. Now he wants us to be giving thanks. Giving thanks to the Father, the one having qualified us unto an assigned portion, unto an allotted the allocation of the inheritance of the saints in light. Oh boy, we're going to have fun here. So, the qualified has as at its essence a works-based part. This is B truth. We ought to be giving thanks because God has made us fit. This is not imputation. This is not justification. This is God having determined that you're qualified. Re-educated that, if you would. It's a process that you go through. So you qualify your students for graduation. That's a be truth. That involves their works. So God, he says, you give thanks to him because he has made us fit unto, and again, there's that directional preposition, unto the allotted portion of the inheritance of the saints in light. I think the saints in light is a reference to the millennium and all eternity. We are not now saints in light, having received an allotted inheritance. This is not your inheritance. Okay, your inheritance is future. The trials and the tribulation and the need for endurance that you're going through, that's what you get now. That is the present. The future is where the inheritance comes. So when he talks about this, it's real interesting. Unto, directional, unto that allotment of your inheritance among the saints in light. So that's the best I can do here, is take this phrase, the saints in light, and put that future. Now, what are the arguments against that? Well, we are no longer in darkness. We are in light now. You have been rescued out of the dark. And the true light, Jesus Christ, has already begun to shine on us. Is it complete? No. In no way, shape, or form is it complete. But Christ is that true light. Having come into the world, he enlighteneth. He gives light to every person. But yet, they're still in darkness until they believe. Yes, but the true light is already shining. So it's this mix of metaphors that gets applied to a bunch of different things. So given the fact that he's talking about qualified inheritance, when he says unto the saints in light, I think what he's looking is future. Unto the assigned apportioned inheritance that the saints of light is not now, but the future. So he looks past we have an inheritance. I think he's looking into the future. But it's in the aorist tense because it's guaranteed. We give thanks because God has assigned you an inheritance. What it's going to look like is being framed, but you can give thanks to him because it's going to be perfect for you. The job that you have in the future is going to be tailor-made for you, and you can give thanks to him right now for the presence. All right, so looking future, you have this assigned portion of the inheritance. Be thankful for it. Another thing that we should be thankful for, this is still all under thanking him for our deliverance, is actually our deliverance. Look at verse 13. Who drug us to safely out of the authority of the darkness. This corresponds to God's power. He also has authority. He not only has authority, but also power. And here he's saying he has power and authority over darkness, and he drug you to safety. Real interesting term. I should look and see what your trends. Okay, verse 13 says, delivered us. The delivered means to be drug across the pavement, drug across the road. You're wiped out, smashed, you're endangered, you're about to get hit, and here comes Christ and he throws that lariat around your feet and he drags you off to safety. He drug you out of the darkness. He took you away from the authority of the darkness and transferred to move from one place to another unto the kingdom of his beloved Son. And there again is that directional preposition, that he snatched you away from the evil one, and he's dragging you, he's drug you out of the darkness, and he's transferred you out of that power and authority of darkness unto the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so I think the kingdom here fits well with the allotted inheritance that he's talking about in the previous verse. In whom we are having redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Our sins are forgiven. There's a phrase here, through his blood. I don't think it's part of the original text, but rather it's actually been exported from Ephesians to this passage. While it's true, I don't think it's actually here in this passage. And if you look in your margin of, if you follow New King James, you'll see NU and majority, NU and M. That means that the majority text and the critical text do not have that phrase, through his blood. And I won't go into how it actually got into our text, but it's probably Tischendorf who put together the foundation for the New King, for the King James translation, not the majority text per se. So, in whom we're having redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we should give thanks to God because of our deliverance. Our deliverance now, in the present, out of darkness, and the future inheritance and the kingdom to which we are headed. A couple of places where we would find parallel concepts in Ephesians verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Similar language in Ephesians regarding inheritance to what we find in Colossians with the inheritance of among the saints of light. Another passage I want to take you to in closing, 2 Peter, turn there, because we're going to spend a little bit of time there in 2 Peter. It's a good passage to look at when you start talking about inheritance and what God is actually doing. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he has in verses 5 through 11 a present nuance and how it ties to the future nuance. And it fits very well with the same idea that's Pauline in Colossians and Ephesians. 2 Peter, find Hebrews, keep going doors to the right until you come to 1 Peter, and guess who comes after 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Look at verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, supply to your faith virtue. The word translated add is actually supply, and it's the same word that's found in verse 11. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So it's a similar idea of what Paul is talking about, that we would have practical spiritual knowledge and joyful endurance and this inheritance. So he says, add, supply these virtues to your faith. For these, verse 8, for these things are yours and abound, neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you add to your faith these kinds of things, works be truth, then you won't be unbarren, but you'll have this full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things, that is a believer who lacks these things, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Your sins have been purged. So your sins are forgiven. Go on with practical spiritual knowledge and joyful endurance. Go on, because there's future ahead of you. Don't be short-sighted and blind. Don't stay in the darkness. Don't allow to yourself to creep back into that which Christ has drug you away from. Therefore, brethren, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. This isn't backwards. This is future. Calling and election, look forward, not back. Forget your Calvinism. It's wrong. Every time you have a calling and election in John, it's always future. And here, there's no way it can be anything but future. Make it, be diligent to make it secure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And so an entrance will be supplied, there's that supplied again, to you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you see how the calling and election must be future, and it's your role, your allotted inheritance in the future kingdom of the glorious everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when he talks about the saints in light, he wants you to think future. And his prayer for us is that we would have practical spiritual knowledge where we would have thanksgiving with joy for the salvation, knowing that God has given to us an everlasting inheritance. Right now we have trials, tribulation, and trouble. And it's part of what God's design is to help us become true good workers for Him in His coming kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage. Help us to not forget the forgiveness of sins that You've granted. As we long for the return of Christ, may Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. All right, take your hymn books and turn to number 88. Bill wanted me to drag four people forward so we could sing this as a quartet, and I declined. So you can thank me for that later. Hymn number 88, we'll sing one stanza. Would you stand, please? And knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. All right.